Our scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
Amen. When I think of Ryan and Nick and other young adults in our congregation who are heading off to college in the next few weeks, it reminds me of the fact that I attended a Bible college, and that was a place in which our faith was never questioned. It was encouraged and reinforced and strengthened at every step of the way. But there are some colleges and universities where young people will go and they will be challenged and tested by the viewpoints of other people. For that reason, it's a blessing when we know of Christians who are invited to speak at some of those public universities, such as the University of Vermont, where the Christian philosopher J.P. Moreland was recently speaking. Now, Mr. Moreland was given the privilege of talking about Christianity at a dormitory for young men. When he was talking, there was a student, a young man, who spoke to Mr. Moreland, and this is what he said to this Christian philosopher. "Mr. Moreland, whatever is true for you is true for you. And whatever is true for me is true for me. If something works because you believe it, that's great. But no one should force his or her views on other people, since everything is relative." That's the way a lot of young people think. That's the way a lot of people think who are not so young. Now, Mr. Moreland's response to this was to step into the young man's dormitory room and then to unplug his stereo and then to start out the door, taking this young man's stereo with him. And the student, as you can imagine, protested and said, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't do that." And Moreland replied to this college student, "You're not going to force on me the belief that it's wrong to steal your stereo, are you?" He then went on to point out to this student that when it's convenient, people say they don't care about right and wrong, but they become moral absolutists in a hurry when someone steals their things or violates their rights. So what they really are selective moral relativists. What's so interesting about this young student is that a few weeks after his encounter with Mr. Moreland, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He came to grips with what it meant to have sin in his life, and he turned to God. You see, there actually is sin. There actually is something that's right and something that's wrong. And what sin does for the world is it creates a problem. It doesn't just create a problem for everyone here in the room, but everyone in the world. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no exception to that statement. Everyone in the world has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. So no one escapes the problem. And that means that no one can dismiss its consequences. The wages of sin is death. But what we read in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what God has done for us is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has given a solution for our sin. So at the Last Supper, when Jesus was with the disciples, he told them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This cup that we will share today represents God's solution to the problem of sin, the means by which we may have forgiveness. So Jesus has done his part to solve our problem. But you know, we have a responsibility as well, do we not? The Bible tells us in the second chapter of the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, that Peter spoke to the multitude who was gathered there in Jerusalem and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." That very simply reminds us that we have a response to Jesus dying on the cross, and that is that we're to repent and to turn from our sins, to ask Jesus Christ into our hearts. When we repent, we turn from our sinful past, and we ask the Lord to come into our hearts, and then we're forgiven. But we're not only made to be forgiven, are we? What the Bible is telling us in the 8th chapter of Romans today is that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what we're reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is that there is no penalty for the sins that we have committed. Not only are we forgiven, but the penalty for our sins is taken away. We may no longer be condemned for what we did last week. We may no longer be condemned for what we did last year or what we did 10 years ago. We are free from the penalty of sin. But you know, the thing about sin and the thing about making mistakes and the thing about doing wrong things is that there's always someone there to remind us of what we've done. And it's not just family. It's not just friends who like to stab us with the memories of mistakes that we have made in our past. Now, what the Bible is reminding of us today is that Satan, the devil, who has many, many things in his job description, has this one thing that he tends to do with us all, and that is to condemn us. It shouldn't be hard to understand that's a part of his role in your life if you know that the word devil means slander, accuse, and defame. So he's living up to his name when he sticks the needle in you and says, "You're hopeless. You're worthless." The life that you lived before you started going to church has made you irrelevant. You don't count for anything. The devil is trying to discourage you in your faith and tell you that you have already failed by reminding you of the mistakes that you have made. And what the Bible is telling us in Romans chapter 8 is that you don't have to listen to him. No, we do make mistakes, but they do not condemn us. We simply ask each day for God's forgiveness. So what's condemned is sin. Sin is condemned, but not us. The Bible tells us that God is our Father and that he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Wow. If the devil is telling you today about something that you did 10 years ago, simply ignore him. You don't have to listen to what he says anymore, because the one who has control over your life today and your life for eternity has put away the mistakes that you made 5 years ago, the mistakes that you made 5 days ago, the mistakes that you made 5 minutes ago. He's put them away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The record is wiped clean. Now, those who have not yet come into the faith are not yet members of the family. What does that mean? Well, in the very words of Jesus, what that means is that they are slaves to sin. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What the Bible is reminding us of today is that we are members of the family. We are not slaves to sin. Our status has been changed, and we are no longer responsible for the penalties of our sins because we are members of the family of God. We are children. We are children of God. It says in the second verse of Romans chapter 8, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." We're set free. We're free indeed. We're in God's family. But you know, even family members will from time to time make mistakes. We're going to sin from time to time. And sin is a looming problem for believers. So everyone in the room here admits to himself or to herself, we want to live better lives. We come here to worship today knowing that we continue to make mistakes that we would rather not make. And we need God's help in solving that particular problem. There are people who gossip. There are people who lie. There are people who judge. There are people who use four-letter words. There are people who are struggling with all forms of abuse, self-abuse and the abuse of others. Is there any hope? Well, how may we conquer this problem, this ongoing problem that we have of this particular sin that's in our lives? Well, first of all, remember that God loves us. God loves us, and not only did he send his son to die for our sins so that we would have a place with him in heaven forever, but he wants to help us overcome our daily challenges. He is with us through the Spirit. And what our passage is reminding us of today is that the Holy Spirit is a part of this journey. The Spirit is referred to 20 times in this chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans. And if we look back into the second chapter of the book of Acts, one of the things that we heard the Apostle Peter say was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within every one of us who are in Christ Jesus today. So what's to be the key for us is turning to the Holy Spirit, because he will compel us to do what is right if we so choose. What is key for us in choosing the right thing? Have you ever been in your car on the highway and noticed that people speed? They go above 55 miles per hour. They go above 65 miles per hour. I was driving to West Virginia a few weeks ago in some zones where it's 70 miles per hour and people were going 90 miles per hour. And I asked myself the question, why do they do that if it's against the law? Now, to answer the question, why do they do that, we might consider what keeps people from speeding all of the time. What is it that keeps people from speeding all of the time? Well, one reason is if they look up ahead and they see a highway patrol car, that will immediately adjust the speedometer. The second thing that will cause people to not speed is when they're going through an area which is known as a speed trap. And they know it because they've heard it. And so they adjust their speed because they believe that somewhere lurking ahead is someone who is hiding, and they're ready to pounce on you and write you a ticket. Conversely, some will do no wrong if they think there are no negative consequences. So on the one hand, if you think you have negative consequences, you'll quit that behavior. If you think you have no negative consequences, you'll continue in that behavior and every other behavior that you choose to. That is how the world works when they're not being led by the Spirit, because they're being led by the law. You see, the law cannot make you want to do the right thing. The law simply tells you what the consequences are for breaking it. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you helps you to do the right thing, not based on consequences. And that is the difference. That is the difference in our behavior. Those led by the Spirit of God do not make choices in their life about right or wrong based on the consequences. They base their decisions on what would please God. They wake up in the morning with this orientation: Lord, what choices will I make today that honor you and please you? You see, it's because they're in God's family. They're motivated by love. They're living according to the Spirit. And so what we read in the fourth verse of Romans chapter 8 are these powerful words: in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. He's the one who's leading us. So God is the one we're trying to please. You know, in 1990, I helped my sister and my brother-in-law and their children move from Boston, Massachusetts to Columbus, Ohio. My responsibility began on the day I hopped on the train in Cincinnati, and I took that all the way to Boston. And then I helped them load a truck, which would be driven by a friend of ours from high school, a guy named Dennis. And my job at that point was then to drive one of the family cars to Ohio. And you know where they placed me in the line? Right behind the truck, right behind the moving truck. Now that might not sound like a fun place to be, but you know what it actually did was it helped me out. Number one is that I didn't speed. Number two is that I didn't get lost. Number three, and perhaps you might not have thought of this, but it helped my gas mileage because the truck was breaking the wind. There was no wind resistance for me to deal with because of that truck. You see, it's so good to be led in the direction that you're going to go. It is actually easier on you and your life if you're led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is breaking the wind. The Holy Spirit is keeping you from making a wrong turn. The Holy Spirit is keeping you from being lost. That is His role if you allow Him to lead you, if you get in behind Him. So practically speaking, how may we be led by the Holy Spirit? One would be to respond to His promptings in your life, because the Holy Spirit, in the middle of some activity that you're engaged in, may say to you, stop it. Stop it right now. Leave that room. Leave that party. Go somewhere else. And then you have the choice to be led by the Spirit or to be stubborn. You want to be led by the Spirit and leave whatever circumstances may lead you down the wrong path. So lean into the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. We're to lean on the Lord. You know, secondly, you can ask for the Lord's guidance, for God to reveal to you what you may be doing wrong that you don't know that you're doing wrong. Some people think they never sin, but it would be a good practice at the end of each day to pray these words from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you like to open yourself up to God and say, God, show me what I did today that was wrong? And then when He does, ask for His forgiveness. Thirdly, it's a good idea to ask people to pray for you regarding a decision or a behavior that you want to change. There might be something in your life which you're trying to change, and you know in your own power you just can't do it. You ask for someone's prayers because you trust that person. You have built a relationship with her or with him where you can open up and say to him or her what your problem is and ask that person to join you in prayer about that thing that you're trying to quit, whatever it may be. And then you know you've got someone who's got your back. You know, another thing that you can do is that you can keep very clear categories in your mind for what is that honors the Holy Spirit and what is that doesn't. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, we read that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Those are the deeds of the flesh. And so we can look at the behaviors in life and say what fits in one of those categories. And then it's the other set of categories that we need to be tuned to, where it says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the categories which our behavior ought to fall. The fruits and the behaviors of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit won't lead you to do anything that isn't consistent with the Scriptures. So read the Bible often, and it will tell us what to do. So what we're saying, according to Galatians chapter 5, is to live by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He's to be leading us in our choices every single day. And when you're led by the Spirit, what you'll find is that you're not only in a car behind a truck that's breaking the wind for you, but you'll also find that you're breaking the wind for someone else. There's a member of your family. There's a friend. There's someone whose name you do not even know, who is taking his or her cues from you. They're watching you, and they're imitating your behavior. Do you know how important that is? To be led by the Spirit of God so that those who see you are led by the same Spirit. We're a role model for other people. The entertainer Kathy Lee Gifford put it this way: the devil would have us give up. The devil would have us stop sharing the word. He would have us stop giving hope to the hopeless, and we can't fall for that. As much as we long for a different world, we have to stay in this one for now. It's up to us to make an impact for Christ until he comes. Perhaps that is the greatest motivation for us to have God's help in overcoming our sin, is because of the impact that it will make on all of those around us. The difference it will make, because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Through God, we can overcome the things that we know we should not do. Through us, God can help the people in our lives do the same thing that we're doing. And with all that Jesus Christ did for us, how could we ever give in? How could we ever give up following him? We're to follow him when we overcome sin. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that the penalty for our sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. We also thank you that the power to overcome sin every day is from the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by you, dear Lord. Help us every day to turn to you, knowing the difference it makes in us and all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our communion hymn is number 249, Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart. Will you please stand?